Well, this morning in our Psalm series, we come to a really important Psalm. This is the 51st Psalm, and this is the special confession Psalm of David when he lost his innocence. And it's very important to all of us because all of us yearn for a second chance when we've done wrong, when we haven't done a good job. We yearn for a second chance. We want to say, can we have a do-over here? Can we have a redo? Can we hit replay and have another chance at life? And that's what we're talking about today. Can a person actually go back and get a redo in life? And that's what this psalm is so beautiful in explaining to us. Here's a sad story about a young woman who just wanted a redo. She said, last night while shopping with a friend at Macy's, we were caught shoplifting. It was a stupid decision, and I regret it so, so much. She said she'd been doing it for a while, and that it was easy. This was my first time doing anything like this. At 28 years old, you think I would know better by now. It's been a rough year, though, with my mom in and out of the hospital, and my school loan bills driving me crazy. Anyway, together, we stole nearly $3,000 worth of clothing, which is a felony. I'm so horrified to find myself in this situation, and I can't take it anymore. I'm so ashamed of my behavior. I recently finished my master's degree in education and am awaiting my teaching license. I applied for the license months ago, and this was one of the questions. Have you ever been convicted of, pled guilty to, or pled no contest to any felony? I am so, so sorry and so ashamed. And the lawyer was advising her about the statutes, and he told those who were in the know. He said, she will not be working as a teacher. The statutes in Ohio say she will have no educational career due to the fact that she is a thief and the crime goes straight to honor, integrity, and morality. Like one bad night. I mean, imagine how hard she worked through bachelor's degree, master's degree to get her teaching license. She worked so hard. And one bad night? Isn't there a way that we can just hit the redo button? Can we not just unring the bell somehow? And that's what this is all about. The 51st Psalm. Notice what it says in the title over the top of the psalm. This is for the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So on the night that he was finally confronted with the reality that it was known to God, now known to many, that David had committed adultery and arranged to have Bathsheba's husband killed. On that day, he sat down and he wrote this psalm. Now, just to remind you, in case you're not familiar with the story, here it is briefly. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. David saw a woman, very beautiful, and David took her, and the woman conceived, and told David, I am with child. And David wrote a letter to Joab, the commander-in-chief, to Joab. Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and then retreat from him so that he may die. And Uriah the Hittite did die. And when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, David brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So all these last few weeks I've shown you this slide, but you'll notice that what is in yellow is different this time. David had this encounter with Goliath, you know, in some ways the biggest day of his life, somewhere between the ages of 17 and 22. Saul, the king, became jealous of him, and so David spent his 20-something years running from the great king Saul. But at 30 years old, everything turns around. 30, he becomes king, 37, king over the entire Israelite nation. And then he spent all of those years from 30 to 50 in prosperity. Everything he touches turns to gold. It's great. But then we come to about 50 years old. 50 years old, David loses his innocence in the affair with Bathsheba, and now, from the ages of 50 to 70, he dies at 70. From the ages of 50 to 70, he's going to have a lot of unpleasantness in his life because of what he's done. This psalm is written in that context. Now, we're going to look at some of the highlights of this psalm, and you're going to see that David yearns for a reset. Can we not have a redo? Can we just, you know, reverse? Replay. Let's do it again. And he's yearning for that. And that comes through in this psalm. And we really identify with that. And then the psalmist actually really good also for showing us all the different dimensions of a proper apology. And so we're going to see the five dimensions of apology and this yearning for a reset. All right, notice that he does yearn. I mean, can we just have a redo here? He's wishing so much to go back. Can we have a redo? And so you see that in the first place, he wishes that his record could be expunged. Can we just say that it never happened? Can we do that? We've all done this. You know, when I went on vacation last month, Roger DePriest came and he preached for me, for you all, while I was gone. And so we left on a Friday. Wednesday before the Friday, when we leave, I'm backing out of my driveway on a rainy night, dark, coming to Wednesday Bible study. And all of a sudden, this crunching noise. I backed into a car on my way to Bible study. And as soon as you hear that sound, it's like, oh no, I did it. And can we just have a redo? Can we just, you know, rewind, go back just a couple minutes, not long, and I'll do it better. All right. So we have to go get the young man. He's at a Bible study a few houses down the street. What's his name? DePriest. It is the son of the man who's going to preach for me on Sunday. Unbelievable. Can we not just do a read play here? Like, no, that didn't happen. Let's, you know, give me another chance. All right. So David is saying, could I just have the record expunged? Can we just say this never happened? Wouldn't that be great? And so you see in chapter 51, verse 1, blot out my transgressions. When you see that term blot out here in the Bible, it means to scribble out. You know, there were no erasers or whiteout in those days. You take the ink and you just scribble it out. Can we just scribble this out? It never happened, right? Just scribble it out. Can you just scribble out my transgressions? Let's say this never happened. Blot out my iniquities. Just scribble them out. Can we do that? Have the record expunged. Wouldn't that be so nice? That's what David wishes. And he wants to be clean. In chapter 51, verse 2, wash me. Notice the desire, the yearning again to be clean. I just want to go backwards. I don't want to be dirty. I want to be clean. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop smells good. As a matter of fact, the people who do the condensed oils for healing and scents and all that, a lot of times they have hyssop as an ingredient. It smells spicy and good. And you take a cluster of hyssop, and it's pretty strong, a desert evergreen. You know, it doesn't just fall apart. So you take the hyssop, and you can dip it in liquid, and you can splash it. And ritually, that's what the priests did when somebody had leprosy. Say, look, this represents now you're clean. And they would, you know, splatter the leprosy patient with liquid on the hyssop. All right. So purge me with hyssop. Can can some priest come along and just say, it's okay, David. It's okay. You're clean. Purge me with hyssop. And I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. One lady was hanging out her laundry and the clothes were so white in the house, and she took them and she hung them on the clothesline on a snowy day. And she said, they don't look so white now, do they, up against this snow? And the man who was with her mentioned this verse, says, nothing looks white compared to snow. David said, could you make me snow white again? Could we do that? And then create in me a clean heart, not just on the outside. I want to be clean. I just want to be clean again. Can we do that? So expunge the record. Make me clean and heal me. Because when you sin, it does break you. We sometimes talk about broken people. And the reason there is so much brokenness in America today is because our nation has been running from God as fast as it possibly can. And that's going to create a lot of brokenness. And broken things need to be fixed, need to be healed. So David says, make me hear joy and gladness so that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Can we just get better? Can we get over this? And he wants to be renewed. So verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Can we renovate? Renew is the same as renovate, right? Can we just make it all better? Service masters sometimes comes in when you have a flood or a fire, and their motto is, like it never happened. I love that from a Christian perspective. Lord, can you just kind of fix this, excuse me, so that it's like it never happened? That's what he wants, to be renewed, to be renovated. He wants to return to joy because there's been so little joy. Can we get back to that? So he says, make me hear joy and gladness. Nothing makes me happy anymore. Can I just get back to happiness? Make me hear joy and gladness so that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I just want to be happy again. Can a person ever be happy again? I mean, can this be fixed? See, well, that's what he wants. And then at the bottom, to have social consequences erased. Social consequences, because we always say, well, it's my life and I'll do whatever I want. But it's never really that way, right? My brother-in-law doesn't like motorcycles. And his son wanted to have a motorcycle, an adult son. And he said, you know, I just wish you wouldn't get a motorcycle. And the son says, hey, it's my life. And if I want to have a motorcycle, I can have a motorcycle. And my brother-in-law, his dad, said, yeah, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to crash, and you're going to be a quadriplegic, and I'm going to have to take care of you for the rest of your life. Those are social consequences. Say, it's my life, I can do what I want. It's never that way. It's your life, and because we love you, we're going to be in this with you. And if it's bad, it's going to be bad for a lot of us. David is king, and he can't just do whatever he wants, because whatever he wants reflects on his kingdom, on his nation. So he's saying, could I have the social consequences erased? I mean, I was bad, but do all of my loved ones have to go down with me? Can we have that erased? So he says, do good, Lord, in your good pleasure unto Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. Could you still be nice to Jerusalem even though I wiped out? Could you be nice to the people in Jerusalem? Do your good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. You know, make it strong. I mean, just don't let the enemies come. Make it strong. And then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Lots of good people here. Could you just be happy with Jerusalem even though the king did such a terrible thing? Could you still be happy with Jerusalem and be happy with the righteous? And so that's what he's yearning for. And we really identify with that, right? I think we're all there. Now, we sometimes talk about the five languages of apology or the five dimensions of apology. And chapter 51 of Psalms is so good for this. This is so helpful. If you'll hear these 5 points, and I'll go quickly through them, if you'll hear them, they will really help you in your life. The Bible is very smart about all of this. And if you'll listen to the wisdom of God, this is really going to help you. So there are actually 5 dimensions to apology. And if you miss one, if you do 4 out of 5, you might find that your life has hardship that is unnecessary, you know, like self-imposed hardship. So here we go. The first one is the sorrow dimension. When we say, I'm sorry, we're saying, I have sorrow. There's the sorrow dimension of a proper apology. So in Psalm 51:3, listen to the sorrow. My sin is ever before me. I think about this all the time. I think about it all the time. Make me hear joy and gladness, so that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. I'm not happy. You know, I'm not okay with this. I have sorrow. In verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Don't look. I'm mortified. I'm embarrassed. Please don't look. Hide your face from my sins. In verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, because there hasn't been a lot of happiness around here lately, and I sure wish I could be happy again. You see the sorrow, right? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And then he says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And he's basically saying, I am broken. I am contrite. I am so low because of all of this, and I have a broken and contrite heart, Lord. So you see, there is the sorrow aspect. When you're going to apologize to humans or to God for your wrongdoing, there should be sorrow. It matters if you are sorry, really. In 1999, Linda Kinney, 37-year-old mother of three, went into surgery for an ankle replacement, which is a big surgery. But they never even got to the ankle because as they were administering the anesthetic, she had a seizure, and, you know, they had screened her for all these things. They had no idea this was going to happen. She had a seizure and then went into cardiac arrest. They rushed her to the cardiac unit and broke open her chest, and she had to have open heart surgery. She's in the hospital then for 10 days. When the husband saw the doctors. He was so mad and, of course, so heartbroken. He said, what have you done to my beautiful wife? And so he is, you know, overwhelmed with grief and anger. Linda is angry, and they immediately initiate a malpractice suit, immediately. And the lawyers tell Dr. Rick Van Pelt, don't have anything to do with this family, no matter what you say. It's not going to help. Stay away and let us handle it. Well, Dr. Van Pelt isn't okay with that. He's very sorry, and he wants to tell the family that. So he took a risk, and he defied the advice of his lawyers, and he wrote a letter to Linda. And in the letter, he said, I want you to know that this has impacted me. I am emotionally upset by this all the time, and I am very sorry. And when he said that, Linda dropped the lawsuit and forgave the doctor. And for Linda and for Dr. Van Pelt, this was like a life-altering experience for them spiritually. And see, until he said, I am sorry, you don't understand. This hurts me emotionally. Like, I think about this all the time. I do care. Once he said that, that's what Linda was looking for. Oh, you care? Because it seemed like you didn't care and you just went on the same good old way. But now you're saying you do care? Oh, it made all the difference. And she dropped the lawsuit and forgave him. I am sorry. I have sorrow. I have a contrite heart over this. The second dimension to apology is repentance. That is, you say, this is unsatisfactory, and I will never do this again. I hate this. So you are turning away from it. You are expressing that this is something that is abhorrent to you, just like it has been to the person who is wrong. That's repentance. So watch what David says here. If the Lord will forgive him, that's what he's saying. If you forgive me, then going forward, here's how it's going to be. Going forward, I will teach transgressors your ways. I'll tell people you have to obey the Lord. If something bad happened to me, and I don't want it to happen to you, I'm different, and I want you to be different. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted. Converted means they're going to be changed. And everybody will change because of my testimony. If you will forgive me, this is what will happen. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. He calls it blood guiltiness. It's an unusual Hebrew word. But it means I'm guilty of shedding blood because of Uriah. He basically conspired to have Uriah killed in battle. So please deliver me from guilt for shedding blood. If you will do that, then my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. I'll tell everybody how wonderful you are. And, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will show forth your praise, for you do not desire a sacrifice, or else I would give it. I mean, I going forward, I'll do whatever you want me to do. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. You do not delight in burnt offering, the sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Lord, going forward, this isn't going to happen with me again. And he really means it, and that's repentance. And that's a very important dimension in apology. If you say, I have sorrow over what I did, but I'll probably just do it again, then that apology is going to be ineffectual. It's very important. David says, I'm not going to do it again. So Guy Dowd, a Christian man in some ways, an ideal Christian man, but here's what happened and why he got a divorce. He said, the divorce papers I had just read had momentarily broken through my denial. Like, this is not going to happen. My wife won't divorce me. It's not going to happen. But now the denial is broken. He said, and I was beginning to experience great anger. For years, I had often allowed my Irish temper to flare out of control. And I usually justify my rage by claiming it was genetic or righteous indignation. My anger had at times seriously affected my Christian witness. He mentions once shouting at a waitress because she didn't do something quite right and making a scene at a restaurant. He says, concerned friends and people in positions of church leadership had confronted me about my behavior. Convinced I was incapable of any real change, Tammy gave up on me. I was nauseated. If I hadn't been the way I was, I wouldn't be facing this divorce. You see, she just became convinced that, yeah, he's going to say he's sorry And then he's going to go right back to it. He'll do the same thing again. And so she gave up on him. Now, we don't encourage you to give up on anybody. But a very important dimension in your apology is that you're saying, no, this is substandard. This is unsatisfactory. This is abhorrent and detestable. I'm not going to do this anymore. And if there's no repentance, then the apology falls flat. It's not enough for you to say, I'm sorry. You have to also say, and I will never do this again. God helping, I will never do this again. See, that's an apology that some nice people like Tammy are waiting for. Okay, and then we see the third dimension. And this is the confession dimension of a proper apology. Confession. And remember that when we talk about confession in a Christian environment, we're not saying that, for example, when you confess to God, you're informing God. See, if I confess my crime to the police, I'm telling the police what they don't know. I have to tell you this, I committed a crime, and they didn't know. But when we confess to God, God does know. So when we confess to God, we're not informing God. We're agreeing with God. We're saying, Lord, I agree with you that this is substandard. This is abhorrent. This is detestable. I agree with you. See, that's confession. And that's what David does here. In Psalm 51, verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions. Transgressions are trespasses. I have trespassed on you, Lord. I have done something against you. I acknowledge that. See, you're not informing God. God knew what David did. But David is saying, I agree with you, God. This was really bad. I agree. And so I acknowledge my transgression. And my sin is ever before me. Not only do I acknowledge it, like briefly right now, I think about this all the time. My sin is always on my mind. I hate that I did this. So I acknowledge my transgressions. In verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. And this is very interesting because, of course, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against Joab for making him complicit in the death of Uriah. He had sinned against his people who were counting on him to be a pure leader for their nation as they invite the favor of God on the Israelite nation. So he had actually sinned against many, many other people. But David knows that ultimately every sin is really against the Lord Jesus. Because every sin that ever we have done is another sin that Jesus has to die for. And so every sin is punishable by Calvary. And David is right when he says, ultimately, it's really against you that I've sinned. Everybody else in Israel, and even Bathsheba was complicit, and Joab was complicit, and all my citizens are complicit in sinning and rebelling against you. We've all been rotten toward you at one time or another. But all of us ultimately have sinned against you. And your dear son is going to have to pay for these sins. And so ultimately, I'm sorry to you. So I acknowledge that against you, and you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight so that you might be justified when you speak. Lord, when you say whatever it is you're going to say, you're right and I'm wrong. If you tell me I'm corrupt, you're right and I'm wrong. If you tell me I deserve to go to hell for what I've done, you're right and I'm wrong. I acknowledge that no matter what you feel about this, you're right and I'm wrong, so that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. If you say, David, I've had it with you and you're going to go to hell forever, you're right and I'm wrong. I acknowledge that. See, so he's agreeing with God, this confession. And that's such an important part of your apology to human beings and to God. You're saying, not just, Lord, I committed this sin, but Lord, this is detestable to me, and I hate that I did it. You see, that's very important in your apology. One woman talks about her critical spirit, and she didn't want to face it. You know, she didn't want to agree with God, but here she's going to start agreeing with God. She said, I am determined to dig in on the matter of my critical nature. I have tried to excuse myself. It won't wash. It still comes out judging, a haughty superiority, which is the opposite of love. As a little girl, I was super sensitive. I would rather die than be laughed at or found unacceptable by my peers and the adults around me. When I didn't make friends as quickly as other children, I tried to persuade myself that I was superior to others my age because I received top grades, especially in writing and speech courses. Superiority brings criticalness. And my criticalness cut me off from other people. Even when I said nothing, made no comment at all, people told me they could still feel my unkind judgment of them. I was miserable about this quality in me, yet trapped by it. Along with all this, ironically enough, went an acute sensitivity to any criticalness of me. Incidents so small that a healthy reaction on my part should have been amusement, I remembered, still with an emotional sting, years later. And now she's confessing it, right? I am determined to dig in on this matter. I have tried to excuse myself, and it's not right. See, confession. I agree with you. You're totally right. I have nothing to say for myself. You and I are in agreement. This must not be part of my life anymore. You see, that's confession. And then we come to the actual request for forgiveness as a very, very important dimension. In our apology, like, did they actually ask for forgiveness? This is very important. In Psalm 51, verse 1, we start right out with David saying, have mercy. Mercy and forgiveness are almost the same. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Loving kindness is like mercy, grace, love. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, please, I don't deserve this. Please, have mercy. Please forgive. Once again, scribble out all my transgressions, please. Scribble out all my iniquities, please. Deliver me from guilt for shedding blood, O God of my salvation. To ask forgiveness is to acknowledge that you have a debt that you cannot repay. So I've hurt you. I've trespassed against you. I have taken from you, and I cannot repay it. I can't make it up to you. So then, even though I cannot make it up to you, would you find it in your heart to have warm feelings toward me anyway? I can't fix it, but I wish you would think of me warmly anyway. Would you do that? And remember, Jesus, when he talked about forgiveness, said, if that brother comes to you 70 times 7 times saying, forgive me, then you should. But notice that Jesus did want the guy to come and say, will you forgive me? And if we say, I'm sorry, that doesn't really cover it. What we want to know is, are you going to do it again? That's repentance, right? What we want to know is, do you agree with me that this was bad? Do you agree? And we also want to know, we want to hear, do you acknowledge that you have taken from me and you can't pay it back, but you want warmth going forward? Do you even want warmth going forward? Did you ask me for forgiveness? See, that's a very important dimension. In 1943, a dying SS Nazi at an Austrian concentration camp held prisoner Simon Wiesenthal's hand. He kind of grabbed his hand and he made a confession to him about burning down a house where 150 Jewish people were trapped, and he held prisoner Simon Wiesenthal's hand. He said, this must be my confession. I know that what I have told you is terrible. In the long nights while I have been waiting for death, time and time again, I have longed to talk about it to a Jew and beg forgiveness from him. I know that what I'm asking is almost too much for you, but without your answer, I cannot die in peace. And he's going to die the next day. There were 149,000 original prisoners in that camp. And Simon Wiesenthal was only one of about 30 who survived to tell the story. And he says that when that Nazi SS officer held his hand and begged for his forgiveness, he didn't say one word. He walked out without saying anything. And so there was no reply, no forgiveness. The man did right to ask for forgiveness, though. And you can't guarantee that the person you ask forgiveness from will indeed have warm feelings for you ever again. It doesn't always go that way. But when you apologize, it is always right to ask for forgiveness. And then we'll see how it goes. But that's a very important dimension in your apology. Last of all, the restitution dimension of a proper apology. Restitution, that is, you restore what was taken. In the Old Testament, that was a very big deal. If you steal a guy's sheep, then you give the sheep back plus more money to cover it. So the guy comes out ahead. Because of what you did against him, it actually turns out to his advantage. You're going to restore it and plus it. That's the Old Testament law. And so David tries to do this, but you see, sometimes we can't. And so that comes through. Psalm 51, verse 16. David says, "You do not desire a sacrifice, or else I would give it." In other words, if you're going to read the entire Old Testament, you'll never see the appropriate sacrifice for adultery. It's a capital crime. There's no sacrifice. Or you make the sacrifice if you want to. They're still going to kill you. It's a capital crime. Same thing for murder. You conspire to kill your paramour's husband. Well, there's no sacrifice for that. That's murder. You have shed innocent blood. And you can make a sacrifice if you want to, but it's still a capital crime and they're going to kill you. And so David says, "You do not desire sacrifice for adultery and murder, or else I would give it. I mean, I give you anything you want, Lord, but there's nothing to give. You do not delight in burnt offering. If I give an offering, is it really going to matter? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you'll not despise." I can give you that. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, I can offer that. It's interesting, you know, when you're reading the Old Testament, there's this thing called the trespass offering. Sometimes that's called a guilt offering. And it seems to be sort of a catch-all offering. Like, whatever your sin is, bring a trespass offering. That's a good idea. No matter what. But once again, if it's a capital crime, bring the offering if you want to, but you're still going to be executed. So it's a catch-all offering for every kind of sin, whether it's what we call sin of ignorance. That is, you know, I made a promise that I can't keep, and I need to bring a trespass offering. I thought I was going to be able to keep it, but I got sick, and I can't possibly do what I told this guy I was going to do. All right, well, you made a promise you can't keep. Now you have to bring a trespass offering. All right, so that's a sin of ignorance. But there's also the presumptuous sins, or sometimes called the sin with a high hand. And this is when you raise your fist in God's face and say, "I don't care what you say, I'm doing it." So see, that's different than a sin of ignorance, right? But a trespass offering or guilt offering could be brought for any sin. But it still doesn't matter if it's a capital crime, right? It's going to be punishable by death. So, if you're going to sin with a raised fist against God, then the rules, as you can see in Scripture, if you're going to sin presumptuous, I presume to put my finger in the eye of God and let's see how it goes. All right, well, if that's what you're going to do, then you're going to be killed off, driven off, or scared off. You can't live in Israel if you're going to do that. And so that's what David is up against. And what precisely am I supposed to do now? Is there any hope for a redo? But restitution is always the right idea if you can. So here's Nay Bailey, a young woman who worked for Campus Crusade for Christ, now called Crew, years ago. And she was listening to a sermon on integrity. She says, "As I sat there, a recent incident came clearly and unmistakably to my mind. It had to do with my car insurance. Each time my car insurance was due, the insurance company would send me a notice. The last line before the signature space read, 'I do not drive more than 40 miles weekly to work.' Once I moved, my drive was averaging almost 200 miles a week." So her heart, you know, smites her. She says, "I need to go make this right." So she goes to the insurance office. She says, "I sat down and swallowed hard, perspiration on my brow. 'Now, what can I do to help you?' the agent asked. I explained to him what I had done and that I had come to pay back what I owed. As I concluded, his eyes misted with tears. 'Thank you for telling me that, Nay. Consider the matter settled.' 'By the way, you work up there with Campus Crusade, don't you?' She says, a flood of emotion overwhelmed me, joy, relief, a sense of deep inner satisfaction. You have to make restitution. When I was a kid, 19 or 20, I let my friend borrow my brand new little Honda motorcycle because his car was in the shop. And he came by a few days later and said, Dave, I got to tell you, it was stolen. And I'm sorry. I don't care if you're sorry. I want my little motorcycle back, you know, make restitution. Of course, I understood. He had no money. That's why I let him borrow it anyway. It's okay. But he said, oh, you know, sorry. No, not sorry. Make it right. You know, you have to try. Make restitution. So, can any person go back and get a redo in life? And what we're seeing here, you realize Psalm 51 was written so that you would know the answer is, yeah, you're not stuck. You're okay. The Lord has a plan B for your life. Okay, so you did this. Plan B is really, really good. So can a person get a redo? Like, what if you really messed up? Well, God has a very nice plan B for you if you'll follow Him now. Salvation expunges the record in eternity, and grace mitigates it now. Okay, maybe you can't get your wife back or whatever, but grace is going to lessen the pain for all of that now. How about salvation purifying? You want to be clean? Salvation purifies our souls for all eternity. And unconditional surrender, you'll follow the Lord now, a broken and contrite heart, you'll follow the Lord now. Well, unconditional surrender purifies you today. Your heart is clean, just like white snow. Salvation heals all our hurts in eternity. Can I ever quit feeling so broken, so low, so depressed, so despairing? Can I ever be fixed? Like, sure, salvation heals all your hurts in eternity. There's no pain, no crying, no tears. And drawing close to God heals them today. You come close to God. You sit with Him in His presence. Think, ah, oh, I feel healing. I'm going to be okay. And salvation will fill us with utter joy in eternity. You're just going to have a happy ending, you know, forever. And walking in the Spirit right now, you just follow Jesus now. It's going to give you so much joy even here because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Doesn't that sound good? How about just a life of love and joy and peace as you walk with the Spirit. Isn't that pretty good? So yes, there is a redo button. And I love the poem, and this is how we close, from Louise Fletcher. Oh, I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. Can we just take that and throw it off to the side? And never come back to it. Jesus is our land of beginning again.